We're going to read a text tonight in Psalm 89, if you could please take up your Bibles. And we're going to be reading the first 17 verses here. Psalm 89. Just give everyone a moment to turn there. A contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness. You have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. May the Lord bless the reading of that word, and as Keith comes.
Well, again, it's a joy to be with you and to be sharing from God's Word this evening. As we open our text together, I'd just ask that you'd pray with me. Now, God, we do so much love you. We love your Word. And we realize that you have given your Word to us. Psalm 19 is clear that it makes wise the simple. It refreshes our souls. And we so much need this more than ever in the world in which we live. And so tonight we just ask that you would be active in our hearts and minds, that you would just stir within us a desire to trust you more fully, and that you would help us to walk that little bit closer as a result of our time in Psalm 89 this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a man, Lou, and forgive me, the surname is very hard to pronounce, but I'll go with it, Zobo, maybe, was fuming in his prison cell. He was thinking only about the sins of his communist oppressors. As the leader of the protest in Tiananmen Square, his fervent prayer had been for the peaceful release of the Christian Chinese church from the strangling restrictions of the government. He had envisioned the communists being overcome by the peaceful Christians proclaiming the love of a merciful God. But it had all ended very badly. One by one, he had watched his courageous friends stand until a violent and bitter end. And now he had been tracked down and arrested. How could a loving God allow such evil to overwhelm them? Their efforts had not accomplished what his human mind had thought they should have. And people, even today, still think that once they have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, that life will become easier. They take it for granted that things will always go their way. I like what H. Beecher Hicks Jr. had once said in saying that everyone is either coming out of a storm or is in a storm or is headed for a storm. Difficulties in our lives are nothing new. Troubles in our world are very familiar events. And for some, it's just the dissatisfaction of life. It's just one more complaint or request from their child. Maybe it's the demands placed on them in their relationships. Maybe the pressures of the rent or the mortgage and their other bills being more than the money that they have or that they could earn. Maybe problems in the workplace bring them to the point where they cry out, "Enough. I don't know what I can do. I don't know where to turn. I hate my life. Where is God?" Well, sometimes even as Christians, we're tempted to think that God has forgotten us and that we are on our own. We know what the scripture says, but at the same time, it just seems like God is not listening or paying attention. And when we feel this way, how do we respond? Where do we look? Where do we turn? My sermon in a sentence is this: the answers to life's problems are not found in why, but rather in who. In our text this evening, Psalm 89, the title here tells that it's a contemplation of Ethan, the Ezrahite. This man knew firsthand how tough life can be. He had witnessed the fall of Jerusalem after a siege of 18 months. He'd possibly lived with the hardships involved with this siege. His king, with many other leading citizens, possibly even the psalmist himself, had been taken captive to Babylon. The city, Jerusalem, that served as the civic life, now lay in ruins. The temple that had been the center of religious activity and the very visible presence of God among them had now been destroyed. And along with that was any notion of God's promises for his people ever being fulfilled. In earthly terms, this looked like the end. And here at the heart of Psalm 89 is the discussion of God's special promise to David, that the promise was that he would have a descendant that would last forever, that would reign eternally on the throne. And while the author's perspective is that God's promise looks like it's in danger of failing, we realize the reality that King Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. And Ezra might rightly be thinking, well, you know what? I look around me and I find myself asking the question, where is God in all of this? Has God's patience finally run out? Has God had enough that he would wash his hands with the people that he himself time and time again had tied himself to through covenants? The things that he had been taught, this is Ezra, about God seem so far from reality. But yet, I want you to pay attention. The very first impulse here of Ethan is to lift up his voice in praise to God. In spite of life being miserable, even though it's hard to be thankful when we're living in difficult times, he recognizes that all hope and any hope is wrapped up in God's faithfulness and in his promises. And so in Psalm 89, we have this acknowledgement that God is faithful to his word and to his character, no matter what failure there is in Israel. God is greater than those things, and he himself cannot fail. And so tonight I want to begin by just looking at, firstly, his praise to God, Ethan's praise to God. Now, it's significant, I feel, that more than half of this psalm is taken up with his own praise to God. He begins by praising God for his person, that is, the character or the very nature of who God is. And he begins saying, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Meanwhile, the city lies smoking in ruins. And he begins with two key aspects of God's character, his mercies and his faithfulness. And there's only ever been one nation in history where God has attached himself as their constant ally. And so the psalmist is thankful for God's merciful kindnesses to them. This word here, mercies, in my Bible is translated loving kindness in other places. We see here that verse 2, mercy shall be built up forever. His hope is that this mercy will be built up, or that God will keep building up these kindnesses. And at the same time, he's saying that this super kindness of God can never be exhausted. They will continue to manifest themselves to his people. And it's all because of who God is. And so he's grateful for these mercies that have been shown in the past. Hard to see it in the present, but it's still there. And then into the future. The other in these verses is the faithfulness. Do you remember, as David has read, how many times did you see this word faithfulness in the first 17 verses? Well, I don't know about the first 17, but I know in the entire psalm it's at least six times. And it's implied that this praise to God's faithfulness is toward his promises, and in particular the promises of the past that have been kept, that have been honored by God. And this firmness or this security of God's promise is well known to all. And frankly, the idea of God abandoning his people and not honoring his words seems so unlikely. But yet, in view of what he observes in the immediate term, it seems so unlikely. What other conclusion could be possibly drawn? Surely God has abandoned us. How could he let his city and his temple lay in ruins? Well, his praise to God goes beyond his mercies. It goes beyond his faithfulness. I love these words because he speaks of the very uniqueness to God. Verses 5 to 8. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Tell me, is there anyone that can match him? There's no one equal. And Ethan is taking great pains to explain this. God, there is none like you. No one can compare to your awesomeness, your greatness, your mercies, your faithfulness. And then he speaks that, you know, in view of this, to you alone is due reverence and honor without reservation. God's greatness and strength and wisdom surpasses all. And then he moves from the earthly, from the heavenly realm to the earthly. And even on earth here, no one can compare to God? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? Well, the answer is, of course, no one can. God stands apart from all. And in view of this, there's no reason to suggest that God is in any way inadequate of dealing with his people. He's not oblivious to what's taking place. And friends, I want to say, you know, when we find ourselves, when we come to the end of ourselves, we feel that we are being pressed down by the real pressures of life. Take heart and be reminded of what our God is like. He is the faithful, merciful God who does not change. And all of this assures that God cannot break his covenant. The attributes of his person, of the person of God, underscore and underpin the very keeping of his words, of his promises. And so that's why with confidence we can say the answers to life's problems are not found in the why, but they're found in the who. And so not only does he praise God for his person or his character, his nature, but he goes on and praises God for his power. You know, throughout the years, man has made wonderful advancements in so many areas. Okay, there's some sitting here tonight that will remember man going to the moon. Some of us weren't born then, but we've seen it and heard about it on television and things like that. Wonderful. Who could have imagined that you could send someone there and bring them back safely? Circumnavigating the globe. People do it all the time now in yachts if they have the time and the funds available to do those things. The ability to fly in aircraft that seems massive, massive structures that you think, how on earth is that going to stay up there? And yet they do. We move to the medical field and say, you know, isn't it amazing that doctors can stop the very heart of a person to transplant and restart a heart? Operating on unborn babies to correct diseases. And let's not even start talking about computers. The early computers taking up rooms and rooms and rooms, and yet here we have them today. Okay, it's who would have thought? And yet, despite all of this ingenuity of man, there are still things that man has no control over. Man cannot control earthquakes. Man cannot control the seasons or temperature. And yet, Ethan here chooses another item to contrast the power of God versus the insignificant power of man. And so he praises God for his power, verse 9, over the sea. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You know, even today we have monitors in the Indian Ocean. We have monitors in the Pacific Ocean to alert for tsunami activity. And this might give some early alert to evacuate coastal residents. But friend, no man can stop the waves. No one can stop the destruction and the loss of lives. Because no one has ever tamed the sea. Ships still sink in stormy seas and lives are lost. And yet the psalmist makes plain that God controls the waves. And God can still them if he chose to. And we see Matthew 8:27, we see Jesus here on earth cause the sea to be calm. And so he praises God for his power over the sea. Verse 10, he praises God for his power over enemies. Perhaps one of the most significant or important national events in the life of Israel was their deliverance out of Egypt. Rahab here is a poetic name for Egypt. The angel of death had visited the firstborn of every family in Egypt. Moses and the people were told to go. Pharaoh changes his mind and sends his army after them, pursues them right up to the Red Sea. And then the sea opens and allows God's people to go across. And as Egypt follows the army of Pharaoh, God, with one sweep of his strong hand, drowns the armies of Pharaoh. And so God's people begin their journey toward the promised land. God has power over the enemies of his people. Not only that, as if there wasn't anything more to say, but Ethan also praises God for his power over creation. Verses 11 to 14, he says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world in all its fullness, because you have founded them." God rules heaven. God rules over earth. And as the creator, as the owner, he expects his creation to reverence and to worship him. There's an interesting word here that's used for heavens. It comes from a verb meaning to beat. It's used in the sense of taking a piece of metal and shaping and beating it into the form of a dish or a pan. And the idea is that, you know, if God could beat out the heavens and so fashion and form the canopy of the sky, then he is well and quite able to bring nations into submission. Look at the word pictures used in verse 13, speaking of God's control in this world. He says, "You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand and high is your right hand." All of these speak in poetic terms of God's kingly authority over his administration of the affairs of his creation. God is clearly the boss. And since all of the creation belongs to him, he can do with it as he pleases, as he sees fit to do with it. And God is not absent from this world in spite of what we see going on around us. And for Ethan, his whole world had basically collapsed. And yet he's asking, not really asking just yet, but he's affirming, "God, you are still in control." He has no reason, there is no reason in his mind that should prevent God fulfilling the promises that he had made to Israel. Many years ago, the captain of an ocean liner took his daughter in this ship. The ship was running from Liverpool in the United Kingdom, crossing over to New York City. And one night when all the passengers were asleep, the huge vessel ran into some violent weather. The wind came sweeping over the water. The mighty swells rolled over the bow of the ship. All the movable objects were being tossed around and everyone sensed the imminent danger. Many people sprang from their berths, apparently their beds on a ship. Anyway, they sprang from their berths in alarm and began to dress. And the captain's little girl, 8 years old, she was awakened and cried out, "What's the matter?" And when told about the storm, she said, "Is my daddy steering the ship?" And being assured that he was, she put her head on the pillow and in spite of the howling gale and the crashing waves, she was soon fast asleep. In the chaos, in the turmoil of life, who really calls the shots for you? See, one of the characteristics of the flesh of man is to want to be in control. It's not easy when life seems to be falling apart to wait and to trust. It's not natural, but yet we must have a simple faith in an all-powerful God. And so God, Ethan here praises God for who he is, for his person, for his power. And then he goes on for his provisions, verse 15 to 18. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance, and in your name they rejoice all day long. Sounds like a blessed position, doesn't it? And remembering that there had never been a darker time in Israel's history. The nation is in ruins. The king is captive and in exile. The people are scattered. And yet the response here is one of praise to God for his righteous principles and his provisions. And it's true, Israel had been the beneficiary of so many blessings because of their special relationship with God. Benefits that have had to be grasped by faith to be owned. They've known God's blessings. They've known prosperity under David and Solomon's administration. They'd known God's guidance, particularly Moses leading them out of Egypt, the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. God provided them prophets to give instruction. No other nation knew the joy centered in the future that God had in store for them. They knew the strength and security that God alone can give. And the fact of the matter, and we've seen this so many times as they entered the land, is that they didn't need to be strong in themselves. They simply needed to trust and to be close to God because he would take care of the rest. It's the same for us. And how could Ethan have such great confidence? Well, since God is so great in his person, in his power, in his provisions, he cannot and will not break his word. And so he then concentrates on God's promise that was made to Israel. And from verse 19 through to verse 37, the writer here rehearses the details of the original covenant made with David. If you've got, just put your finger in your Bible there, just flip back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the instruction. This is the promise. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7 verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I've been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be with his son, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, this is exactly what the writer here is rehearsing. The promise that God made to David, it wasn't, listen, you need to fight off these enemies, all 17 or whatever you have to face. Maybe 17 is the wrong number to pick. But it wasn't dependent. This promise wasn't based on David's action. It's what we call a unilateral promise. It was God promising to do this for him. David just needed to be close to God. It was God binding himself to David and to the nation to perform and fulfill its terms. And the story of David is proof that God keeps his word. And the assurance of what is what the psalmist needs. Verse 21, God will make him strong. And God did support David. Verse 22 and verse 23, he was given success in conflict. David knew victory. He destroyed enemies. Verse 24, he would rise to power because of God. David had fame. Along with this was the fact that he was human and he also failed. But God didn't withdraw himself from David as he did from Saul. Verse 25, the kingdom would be extended. He would rule from the let's just find it here, verse 25. I will set his hand over the sea and my right hand shall be over the rivers. The boundaries of this kingdom would be from the rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, right across to the Mediterranean Sea, the other external boundary of the promised land. Verse 26, he will willingly acknowledge that it is God who has given him all of this. He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. This is one of the very few Old Testament titles referring to God as father. Verse 27, he will be prominent among the rulers of his time. Now, it's true that in all of this, the timing of this promise to David. The kingdom, even at its very heights under Solomon's rule, they never knew and never possessed the entirety of the land that God had intended for them. But there is a time coming, and it'll be under the rule of Jesus Christ when he rules from Jerusalem, that it will be complete. That promise itself will be fulfilled in its entirety. And the point being, if God was faithful to David then, he will still continue to be faithful to that promise of David now. And while not being conditioned to the agreement with David, there were some assurances given. Verse 28, David's success and God's covenant could never be invalidated. It was because it was based solely on God's performance, not on David's or man's. Verse 29, it would apply to David's descendants as well. It wouldn't just end when David turned up his toes. Verse 30 to 32, if they chose to walk faithfully, then God wouldn't punish them, but the covenant would stand. Verses 33 to 35, God remains faithful to the covenant obligations. And so Ethan here could look back over the tragic history of Israel and see that it was necessary that the covenant be upheld by God's performance. And even though God knew the people who would sit on David's throne, despite many of the crimes of the kings, and the hearts of the people could be so easily persuaded to follow other gods, God would still honor that commitment that he had made. There was no double cross in the picture. It was God who is faithful. It was God who cannot lie. And verses 36 and 37 speak to the permanence of this promise. It will be ongoing because it's being made by the unconquerable power of the God who made the promise. God cannot fail. And yet, contrary to what our senses sometimes tell us, God is faithful to his promises. God always keeps his word. And the Bible itself is a record of God's faithfulness to his word. You trace your way through the scriptures across the passage of time. And what will your conclusion be? You'll be like Joshua and say, not one of these things has failed. Not one. God is faithful. He's true to his word, even down to the smallest points of detail. In Psalm 145, verse 3, it says, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all that he has made. 2 Corinthians 1:20 has a special relation to Psalm 89. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. God is still on the throne. Time has not and will not alter the promise. And so this is why the psalmist here, this is why Ethan has paused to praise. No matter how hopeless the situation, there is always reason for praise to our God. The answers to life's problems are not found in why, but rather in who. Well, as the case is for many, the structure of many psalms, we see here towards the end, Ethan making a plea or a protest to God, and then he's going to lay forth his heart, verses 38 to 45, and then he's just going to simply ask God to do something about it. And we'll see that in verses 46 to 51. But his protest. What a great difference, isn't it? If you look at your Bible, probably the same as mine here, the very first word in 38 says but. Okay? Everything was going great, but. The wail of anguish, the writer begins, but. But what's happening? Where has the plan gone wrong? Sure, it's great to think of how good God is and how wonderful his precious promises are to David. Well, so what? Because today it just doesn't look like it's happening. No, none of these things are even close to reality in Ethan's observation. Well, let's have a look at these verses 38 to 45. In some of these verses, sometimes the king is mentioned, sometimes the people as a nation are mentioned, and sometimes both are mentioned. But the one thing that you will observe is true. It is God. It is God to whom all of these calamities have been attributed. God was still working. All right, let's have a look at them. Verse 38. But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of the sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Selah. To Ethan, it seems like God has cut all ties, that God is angry with them. God has changed his mind about David and the promises that he made to David. It's like verse 39, God has torn up or gone back on the contract, on the agreement. God has humbled the king. Verses 40 to 45, he's removed all earthly securities. They're now being mocked by their enemies. The nation has been carried away into captivity, and even Israel's army is powerless to resist or to deliver them from their enemies. And in these words, there's a tone of despair. There's pain, there's confusion, there's a sense of being abandoned by God. We can't miss that. God, if you are really there, If you're really listening, will you do something about this? This is not the way things should be. And yet, contrary to what we sometimes might think, God will never abandon us. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 to 16, it speaks directly relating to this very point, and also collectively the Babylonian captivity. God says, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?'" And this is where he says, "Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." Friend, resolve to stay faithful to God even during difficult times. Even when you feel that you are being totally overwhelmed and confused as to what God is doing. No matter how dark the storms of life, God promises to bring light and hope. And so this is why the answers to life's problems are not found in why, but they are found in who. Well, our time is fast going. We've got, lastly, the few verses at the end here, which is Ethan's plea to God. He's outlined the problem. He's outlined the protests. He becomes personal. This displeasure that he's going through seems unending. And he begins with the question, how long? Now look, verse 36, I beg your pardon, 46. How long, Lord? How long will you hide yourself forever? Will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? And then he calls God to remember his condition. He says, "Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created, all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" Selah. Life is short. It's empty. It's futile. There's no way that a person can deliver themselves out of this. What man can live and not see death? All die. But yet, Ethan's hope is that he would like to see this covenant reinstated in his lifetime. His plea to God is really simple. If we were to distill it, he'd just simply say, you know, life is short enough already. Why should it be burdened with more grief as well? And so he says, God, remember my condition. But he also says, God, remember your covenant, verses 49 to 51. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached me, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. And then he closes, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. The question is asked, where are the assurances? Where are the promises that you've made? Have they already been forgotten? Well, the question is rooted in the character of God. God's love is unfailing. And this is a link at the end of the psalm to the very beginning. This is where he started out. He's come full circle. Has God changed? The answer is no. God does not change. Take heart. He speaks of this disgrace. When God's people are disgraced, it makes God look bad too. And God's not going to put up with that. God, do something about this. And so man's need is urgently set before the Lord. And we don't have any closure to this psalm. He leaves it purely in God's purview. God is left to answer in his own time. And yet, no matter how lonely, how helpless you may feel, God is unchanging and his love for you is unfailing. He hears and he answers. And that's what we hold on to today. Well, I read this story. I wanted to share this with you. They huddled inside the room while hearing the screams of fellow Christians being butchered outside. Pastor Hendrik Padawal and his wife were helping to lead the Indonesian youth camp, and they felt responsible for the young people in their care. And then the camp had been a joyous time of spiritual growth and of worship, and then they were attacked. When the radical Muslim mob surrounded the building where they hid, Pastor Padawal went outside, distracting the bloodthirsty mob's attention away from his wife and the young children there. The pastor was attacked while the others escaped. "Jesus, help me," were his final words. And his wife next saw him lying in a coffin, and in shock and anger, Mrs. Padawal cried out to God, "God, how could you allow this to happen? Why didn't you protect my husband?" But then the Holy Spirit reminded her of her husband's words only days before the attack, where he was speaking. He said, "If you love Jesus, but you love your family more, you're unworthy of the kingdom of God." He told her that he was ready to die for Christ's kingdom. And then after remembering those words, she refused to become bitter. And so the advice that she would give Christians in free nations is simply to seek God more earnestly so that you can stand in the midst of more trouble. Well, we don't have to go looking for trouble. It seems to find us already, doesn't it? We all have our own share. And Jesus often reminded his disciples that trials are part of daily living. But here's the rub, isn't it? The benefit of seeking a deeper relationship with God, this will prepare us for when troubles come. And so the answers to life's problems are not found in why, but they're found in who. Will God really answer? Well, the answer is yes. Of course he will, because he has not changed. Let's pray. Our God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Just bring that encouragement and challenge to our hearts to walk a little more closely with you this week, to trust you even when difficulties come into our lives. I pray there may be even people tonight that are just going through tough times right now. And God, I just pray that they will find the peace that there is in being close to you and knowing you and the calmness that you can give. Thank you for just continuing your work in our hearts and our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, prison is the last place you would expect words of encouragement to flow from, but that's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:11. You may know the words. "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." So in regard to the covenant of salvation, praise God that it was up to him and not up to us. Just like to share something. In 1989, I was 8 years old. I got a Footprints Bible, and it was the King James Version. And my mum saw a picture on the front and said, "Oh, that's a good one for children," because it was a Footprints edition. And we had been in the country 3 years, so my English wasn't great. But I started to read this Bible day by day as an 8 year old, and I would read it nonstop. And I read it cover to cover as an 8-year-old, as a 9-year-old. And then I started to read it again. And God really impacted me with his word as a young boy. And you know, it was my birthday this past week. I turned 40, a very young 40. And my mum flew up from Adelaide, and we had a meal together. And I said, you know what, let's drive back to that house where we lived. It was a housing commission home. Single mum bringing me up and a couple of other kids. And I remember still that place. It was in Werrington. It was pretty dodgy area where it was. It's much nicer now, villas and townhouses. But we went back there, and it was a rough place, I'll tell you, in 1989. And we had bashings there. And anyway, there's a lot of stories. But, you know, I remember still in that place, my mother kneeling as an eight-year-old child and me having this Footprints Bible. And I went back there and, you know, we're looking at the house and the lady comes out, says, you want to come inside? Oh, sure, sure. We went inside and she showed us around. And there in the living room, this is 32 years later, there was a Footprints picture, a framed Footprints. You know, everyone knows the Footprints. I'm sure you do, the Footprints poem. And there it was in the living room. Wow. And so my mum and I briefly witnessed to this lady, and we witnessed to her, and she's a bit on the fence. She's a bit spiritual and open to things. But we left her with a track of assurance that this is how you can know you can be saved. She said, I will read this. I need this. You know, so that's just a testimony from the week. But it really broke me when I walked into that house. Wow, God has been so faithful to me. You know, undeserving faithfulness. He's been so great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Great is your faithfulness toward us. Lord, the seasons change as that hymn sung, as the words we heard tonight. Man changes. But Lord, you never change. Thank you for your reminder tonight. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for who you are. You are unchanging in the heavens. All glory to your name. Lord, won't you part us all tonight with your blessing, we pray. Amen. Amen.